Well, praise the Lord. Makama ye bazibwe. You guys are still weak. Come on. You know, if you go to any of our pastors' conferences, I'll always go, woo, and all the guys go, woo. I mean, all these pastors are like junior hires. I mean, they get so excited about like just going, woo. Yeah, I don't know why, but anyhow, but you guys are acting too mature. You know, just kidding. Ready? Woo! You guys are going to be great. Tonight, I'm going to do something like that. You guys impress me, okay? Makama ye bazibwe? Good, good, good. This session, I want to really set your minds in regards to mission, this section. And I'm not going to treat you guys as junior hires. If you're a junior hire, I'm sorry, I probably offended you like 12 times now. But I'm going to treat you guys as adults, okay? I want you to take out a pen, a piece of paper. I want to set your perspective on missions in a way that I think most people don't think in regards to missions. Huh? Huh? All right, you guys are all getting out paper good. Here.
I get to use the special version.
Yeah, you got it. Okay, are we back here? Woo! Okay, come back here. You know, I think when we think of missions, when we say the word missions, we think of many different things. And I want us to understand missions from a big picture standpoint. I want us to answer four questions regarding missions. First question I want us to answer is, what is missions? What is missions? Huh? Huh? I missed what you said, but I'm sure it's cool. Got it. Uh-huh. Okay, second question is this. What is the goal of missions? What is the goal of missions? Third question is this. We got a pipey group today. I like it. Is this. Where is missions to take place? Where is missions to take? You can't give the answers, then there's no reason for me to be here. You know what I mean? Where is missions to take place? And the last question is, who is a missionary? Who is a missionary? Now, having set those four questions down, I want us to put pause on the answer to them, okay? I'm going to put pause on the answer to that. And what I want to do is I want to establish a theological understanding for missions. Okay? Because in order to answer those four questions, we need to understand a theological understanding of missions. And guys, this is extremely important, not just to missions, but to yourselves. And so with that, I want us to answer. I want us to go on a little journey, and I'm going to give three questions and three answers, okay? Now, you're putting those on pause, right? Now, I'm going to lay that foundation, to lay a theological foundation for you, and to play with your brains a little bit, I'm going to ask three questions of you, okay? And let me just see. Okay. The first question, and I want us to understand, first of all, let me say it this way. The first question is this. What is the history of Christ's exaltation of himself? Funny question, but just write it down for now. Okay, there's going to be three questions I'm going to ask you to lay the foundation of theological foundation for missions. And I'm going to say it again. The first question is this: what is the history of Christ's exaltation of himself? And what I mean by that is this: what is the history of God promoting himself? What is the history of God receiving exaltation? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, good. What I want us to do is look at this history of God's, Christ's exaltation of himself. Start with me in Isaiah chapter 6. Turn your Bibles there. Isaiah chapter 6. You guys, I hope you guys want to use your Bibles and think, and I mean, that's what's, you guys are now at a thinking age, so I'm going to exercise those minds, okay? So, Isaiah chapter 6, and look with me here in verse 1. It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw... Aha, it was a test. Are you guys going to repeat? Are you guys going to follow along? You guys got to fill in the blank, okay? And you guys all failed the test. So don't fail it again, okay? Ready? Let's try that again. Now it came, where am I at? In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the
Lord.
That was beautiful. Okay, I saw the Lord sitting on a
throne.
On a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Let me just pause there for a second. Who is on the throne? The Lord. Let me suggest to you that it was actually Jesus Christ on that throne. Nobody has seen God, nor will anybody ever what? Who was on that throne? We know from the New Testament and the quote there that this was Jesus Christ on this throne. And why is he on a throne? Because he's king. Well done. Because he's king. Christ was on a throne as a king. And it says that that throne was what? Lofty and exalted. That throne was put up and it was lofty and exalted. So here is the king on a throne, exalted. Amen? Amina? And it says the train of his robe was filling the temple. That is, his glory was filling the temple. Seraphim stood, verse 2, above him, each having six wings. Two they covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they called out to one another, what?
Holy,
holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his
glory.
The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. When we look at before the incarnation, when we look at before Jesus came to the earth, Christ was on a throne exalted as the King and Lord of the universe. Hallelujah. Understand, before Jesus came to this earth, he was receiving praise all day long. History of Christ's exaltation begins with him on a throne. My friends, and let me tell you, this is in the fabric of my being, in my soul. God is the king of the universe. You guys, we are away from the concept of king. The rest of the world, they still honor kings. You go to England, they have a king and a queen and a prince, right? Prince Charles, or which one got married? I live under a rock somewhere, so Prince William and married some girl, and they've all been all these pictures everywhere. I think I was seeing Wimbledon yesterday, and there you saw them. They look totally unhappy. But anyhow, but this kingly idea, we're a king, and we all are subjects of that king, that is a concept that has been known throughout history. America, we don't understand that. But God has always made himself known as the king on a throne over the universe. So when we start with understanding this, we need to understand before Christ's incarnation, before he came as a baby, He was being exalted in the heavenlies. Next scene. Next movement through history. We see Jesus in human flesh. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2. Come on, everybody turn there. No lazy. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. It says this in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed, this is previously, although he existed in the form of God, and what was he getting when he existed in the form of God? Glory, exaltation, right? Although he exists in the form, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But verse 7, he what? Made himself known, or he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of a man. He emptied himself of the glory, he emptied himself of all of that. And it says in verse 8, he was found in the appearance of a man, as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here we have the next scene in the history of God's exaltation is him giving up the exaltation to come to earth and to be made like us. Isaiah says that he was smitten and stricken. A man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. He gave up all glory. He gave up all exaltation. Though he deserved it because he was the creator of the universe, he gave it all up and came here. You imagine being exalted continuously. And you come up and you're beaten to a pulp. You're mistreated. That's what happened. He came in humiliation. Turn to Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 3 that this son, that is Jesus, was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. He was born a man according to the flesh. Now, you go from Christ's exaltation in the heavenlies to what? To his humiliation. So Christ's exaltation to his humiliation. When he is in heaven, all the heavenlies honored him. All the heavenlies bowed and worshiped him. Comes to earth, what happens? They mutilate him. They don't care about him at all. Nobody was bending the knee, although he came as a baby, right? He came as a king of the Jews. Even the wise men came, and what did they do? They bowed down to him. They knew he was the king. Upon his cross, said what? King of the Jews. But he was in humiliation. Now, look with me, now that you're in Romans, it says, but verse 3, but concerning his son, that is Jesus, who was born of the flesh according to David, he was a descendant of David according to the flesh, it says, verse 4, he was what? He was declared, come on, everybody with me, to be who? The Son of God, with power, by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, is what the NASB says. ESV says what? What does it say? Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. What is it saying this? Let me read it this way. He was declared to be the Son. He was powerfully declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. He was declared to be Jesus Christ the Lord. The idea is this, and I just need a chair to illustrate it. What happened was this. In his death, in his humiliation, he came, he was nobody. When he rose from the dead, what happened is God rose him from the dead and powerfully declared him to the world to be Jesus Christ, the Lord. He was the exalted one. To the world, he became the Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the highly exalted one to whom everyone must bend the knee once again. Let me show you what this looks like in a different passage. Look with me in Philippians again. Verse 9. 2:9, yes. It says, because he poured himself out to death, verse 8, even on a cross, verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him. God what? God what? He highly exalted him. He was humiliated, and then he was re-exalted. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will. And those on the those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. Christ in incarnation was highly exalted on a throne. And then after an incarnation, he was humiliated. After the incarnation and after his resurrection, he was re-what? He was re-what? Exalted. To be Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, re-enthroned, that all man might see him and might what? Bend the knee as Lord. Are you with me? You say, well, what about the future? Check this out. This is a little mind-boggling. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a brain-twisting passage. So look with me, starting in verse 23. And it's going to get a little dicey here, but check it out, okay? But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, okay? So after Christ, what's going to happen? We're going to have a resurrection, and the end is going to come. Now look at this, verse 24. When he, and this at the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. So when Christ is in the end going to take the kingdom which he has made and he is going to hand it over to God the Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until, so Christ must reign, verse 25, until he has what? Come on, look in the passage, verse 25. Till he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected that it is. I'm sorry. It is evident that he is accepted to put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be God in all. Simply said, let me tell you, what's going to happen is this. It is God's plan that through Christ to subject all things under Christ's feet. Saying it another way, God's plan within the history of the exaltation of his Son is that all men, all beings will bend the knee in service to God as King. all peoples will live in subjection under his rule and under his authority. Are you following me at all? Be honest, have I lost some of you? How many are following? Good. The history of God, the end goal of it all is that all things live in subjection under the rule, under the King of Christ. And when all things are under Christ's feet, in subjection, Christ will take it all and give it to the Father. And Christ himself will humble himself under the Father. And God will be God of all. Do you understand? He is. Just stay with me. Now, question number one is, what is the history of God's exaltation? Now, second question is this. What is the history of man's relationship to God? What is the history of man's relationship to God? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You guys are getting a little quiet on me all of a sudden. Okay, good. Good. That's allowed. What is the history of man's relationship to God? Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." What he's saying is this: God has revealed the truth about himself to man, man who does something. What do? They suppress the truth about him. Let me tell you and make something very clear. Yes, sir. What it means is this: the truth is revealed to man, and man pushes it away. The history of mankind's relationship to God is the rejection of him, the suppression of him. They know the truth, but they push it away. They know who he is. Yes, God is already God. The problem is they don't acknowledge him as it. And we don't accept it. They push it away. Look with me in verse 21. Even though mankind knows what? Even though mankind knows God. What happens? They do not honor him as God or give thanks. Even though we know the truth about who he is, we don't honor him and give thanks to him, whether we push him aside. Yes. I'll talk more about it. And I want to take your mind step by step, but you'll understand a little bit more tomorrow and how it relates even to missions and everything like that. We're going to dig in deep. So, but with that, understand, man. Look, the problem here are you guys might have all the truth in the world, but it doesn't mean you're a believer. Because you may have never bent the knee to the truth. Our issue is not truth. Our issue is our subjection to the truth we know about God. Because they know him, verse 21, but they don't honor him as God. They don't honor him as the king. They don't honor him as the Lord, nor do they give thanks. I'll come to you. And it says, but they become futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts are darkened. They become wicked. Yes, ma'am. Exactly. A great example. And this is the history of angels, I guess, and as well the history of man. And look, Jesus, God came, took Israel out of the land of Egypt and says, look, Egypt, I want to be your king. And what does Egypt say? I mean, Israel say? We want a king like all the other nations. Thank you, but no thank you. Exactly. We know the truth, but we deny it as well. When it comes to Jesus coming, he came as a baby. As a baby, everybody knew, all the prophets declared, he's coming, he's coming, he comes. Did people know that he was the king? You think he knew he was the king? I think they knew completely. The wise men bowed down to him. The wise men came to the kings and the religious leaders and said, where is the Messiah going to be born? They said, well, Bethlehem. What's on his cross above him? King of the Jews. When he comes to the trial, everybody's declaring, king, king, king. They knew exactly who he was. But they reject him. They don't bend the knee to him. They don't allow him to rule. Rather, they reject him. The history of mankind is the rejection of God as their king. Are you with me? They do not bend the knee. Rather, they push the truth about him away. That's why Jesus was killed by the Jews. And not only that, but us today. You know the truth about him, but you do not surrender your life. You will not do what he says. You will look at him in the face and you'll say, I reject you. Oh, I'll be religious, but don't try and get a hold of my life. I'm the king of myself. The history of mankind is the exaltation of oneself and the tearing down of God. Man's always rejecting God and exalting self. Ultimately, man rejects Christ as king. Let me give you a perfect example, can I? You know, I like basketball. And someone in basketball is called the king. Who is it? LeBron James. I'm the king! Look at that guy. But last year he lost. This year he lost. Does he congratulate the team that won? No, he heads for the lockers. He thinks he's the king. I would never call myself the king. I would call myself like a lot of things, but not the king. But what is that whole thing? The exaltation of self. You even look in the pulpits today. And I can easily care about Shannon's exaltation, the missionary, and try to be the next Jim Elliot. Oh, may I run from that. That's why the pulpits are exalting man and his words. And we're no longer pointing to the king on the throne. Does that make sense? The history of mankind is the exaltation of man, the exaltation of man over the exaltation of God. Third question is this. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, where we were last night, and that is this. What is discipleship? What is discipleship? Matthew 28. Look with me very closely at this passage. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, look what he says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, when we come and we talk about discipleship, we jump to verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples. But there's an interesting word. Go what? Therefore. Go therefore. The reason we go is put before. That's where the therefore is coming through. In light of this truth about God, therefore, go. And what is that truth about God? Look with me. Verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Because Christ is the king, because he is the exalted one. Therefore, what? Go! Therefore, go and make followers of him, disciples of him, make learners of him. Do you see that? Our mission is God's mission for himself. God's mission for himself is to exalt himself and get all people to bend the knee under him in subjection. That's why. Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them. First thing we do is baptize them. We make them disciples and we baptize them. And then what do we do next? And we teach them, verse 22, what? To observe all that I have commanded you. What are we doing? We're teaching them to follow the King. We're teaching them to live in subjection to the King. That's discipleship. I come and I teach you to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus as a youth, as a parent, as a husband. We take every area of our life and we take the Word of God and we live in subjection into every area of life. And my job is to teach you how to follow the King. Are you with me? John Piper wrote a book, turning the catechism's chief end of man into something. I like playing with things like that because I think John Piper has it wrong. And no, I'm just kidding. But I would change it this way. I would say the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy God by serving him as King forever. Meaning, as I acknowledge God's lordship, God's kingly-ship over me, as I acknowledge that and bend the knee to it, I glorify him as that King, as well as I enjoy him. Let me tell you, I am a man that is unbelievably blessed. I love my kids. I love my wife. My home is blessed. Why? Lined up under God's will for me. I obey the King in regards to my marriage. I obey the King in regards to my parenting. And the result is blessing. The result is enjoyment. The result is enjoyment. In the garden, all Adam and Eve had to do is obey God as their King. And what did they do? Say, uh-uh. If they obeyed him as the King, they could have enjoyed the garden. I think we can still enjoy the garden. When we obey him as King, we see the blessing of God all around us. Does that make sense? Now, having established the theology, if you will, of missions in my perspective, I now want to come back and I want to ask and answer these questions. What is missions? Or what is a missionary? And I would say this, a missionary is someone who is called by God to join his mission. And I'll redefine it another way too. It's someone who is called by God to join his mission. Paul, when we think of missions, we think of who? Paul, right? I mean, really outside of missions in the Bible, who was a missionary? I don't know, you know. But Paul was, when we think of missions, he went on 3 missionary journeys. Actually, what's interesting, that you type the word missions or missionary in the Bible in a concordance, you know what will come up? Nothing. Interesting. Nothing will come up. Let me be honest with you. There's no such thing. There's no such things as missions. So I've come to teach you about missions, and there's no such thing about what I'm going to teach you. No, but biblically, there's no such thing. We're all called to reach the lost. But Paul was called in Acts chapter 9 to go, it says in Acts chapter 9, It says this, I've chosen you, and let me just get there. Go up and go to the street called Straight to inquire, da-da-da-da. He says, okay. He says, verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. What was his job? To proclaim Christ to the Gentile world. In Romans chapter 1, he says that I am called to the Gentiles for his name's sake, to bring about the obedience of the faith among the Gentiles. Anyhow, I'm getting a little too deep, but the reality is this. Paul was called, chosen by God, and taken and given a mission. His mission was to proclaim Christ to the Gentile world. And so Paul, if he's a missionary, Paul is a missionary because he was called by God to join God's mission for him. Right? Now, let me say it a more practical way. What is a missionary? Is someone who proclaims the excellencies of Christ to an unbelieving world till all men live in subjection under his supremacy. That's a little deep or a little bit too much. What it is this. It's someone who goes and takes on God's mission to proclaim Christ that the world might bend the knee and live in subjection to him. My job as a missionary is to go out into the world and find those who are living in rebellion against God and bring them into submission to God. It is someone who proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, so that, and begs sinners, lovingly begs sinners to walk in humble submission to him. See, we're not just proclaiming a message of salvation. God is Savior. It's more than God is Savior. God is Savior and Lord. They are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The belief is that he is Lord. And all Christians are those who surrender to him as Lord. Does that make sense? So a missionary is one who goes out to make disciples. He goes out to teach people all that God desires, that they might bend the knee to him. Yes, you have a question? You know what? A great, great question. With all my kids, from they were young, I make them bend down. Our church service, when you go, they will bend the knee to pray. Why? That's the approach you have before a king. And I try to rub into the soul of my kids the idea of God as king. He's the king, so we bend down and we kneel before him when we pray. So that's what a missionary is. What is the goal of missions? What is the goal of missions? It's to see people become true servants of Christ as king. The goal is to proclaim him as king and to see people bend the knee to him as king. Right, if Matthew 28 is our call as disciples to go into all the world, in light of the authority that God has given to go and make disciples, what are we doing? We are making people followers of Christ to the point where they bend the knee and allow him to, and submit to his authority. Are we seeing this? Let me tell you, that means those who have a humanitarian aid mission alone are not truly missionaries. Today, what is influencing all of mission work throughout the country is we are all now agents of humanitarian aid. Let me tell you, someone can get food for the rest of their life and die in their sins, and what have they received? Nothing. What is killing Africa is aid. It's killing it. Oh, I can tell you. The best thing for Africa is get the aid away. Because people are not being, they're not having any ingenuity. They're not having any thought to how to develop. Because they just wait for the next guy to come in with a handout. You take that aid that comes in, they go and they give out these mosquito nets. Those mosquito nets end up becoming fishing nets. Or they get sold for alcohol. And now you have people not needing to work. They're just selling these mosquito nets and drinking them in the name of aid. Aid is killing, not giving hope. And the problem is Christians are going out today, and we're buying into that. Look, they're happy. They don't need our aid. They don't even know that they have a small house, some of them. Leave them alone. Go in there with the truth of the gospel. Tell them about Christ and Him being the Lord, that they might bend the knee to Him. I'm not saying that there is not a place for humanitarian aid services. There is, but not as the essence or the goal. It's not the goal. Third thing is this: where is missions to take place? Where is missions to take place? Listen, anywhere where rebellion from the king exists. Anywhere where people are in rebellion against the king, missions must take place. I love and agree with what John Piper said. He said, missions exist where worship does not. Missions exist where worship does not. Wherever there is no worship of the king, missions must pop up. Amen? Friends, look it. This is so practical. On your campus, do you think these people love Christ? Do you think people know Christ? Do you think they know that He's the King? They don't. Your job is to say, look, there's a king. You can't live that way. You can't sleep with that girl. The kid's not, it's not in agreement with the king. Who are missionaries? Last question. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want everybody to turn there. Who are missionaries? 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, I want you all to see this, starting in verse 9. He's speaking of all of us who are saved, but you are a... Oh, come on now, you're getting tired on me. Come on, but you are a... You're a chosen race. You are a... Where am I? Verse 9. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, for God's own possession. Look it. So that, you see the word so that? I like the NASB better, but anyhow, that you is the same. He's saying for the purpose. God has called you into Himself. God has made you His child for a purpose. And what is that purpose? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Who are to be missionaries? Everyone to whom God has called unto Himself. Everyone who is a believer, you are a believer for a reason. And what is that reason? So that you might proclaim what? The excellencies of Christ. Listen, come on. You are a believer so that you might what? proclaim the excellency of Christ. If you are a believer here, you are a missionary. You are to be a missionary. Are you guys with me? You know, in the Alcoholic Anonymous, they have this belief that that if people, the first part in getting someone to overcome alcoholism is for them to acknowledge they have a problem. So they all stand up and have to admit, my name is Shannon Hurley and I am a alcoholic. And it's therapy. First way to solve the problem of missions is for you to understand that you are a missionary. So everybody stand up with me. I want you to say this with me. My name is? And what's your name?
Sarah.
Say it with me. My name is? And I am a missionary. My name is? And I am a?
My name is?
Sit down. Now listen, friends. Missions is foreign, and missions is at home. Missions is everywhere. Missions is everywhere. And we are to be missionaries. I think one problem with missions is we think that they're all supposed to be overseas. Let me tell you, you know what we need? We need less missionaries and more real missionaries. The problem is people go over there to do missions and they never do missions here. And when they get over there, they are a waste for the term missionary. You want to be a missionary? Start here. A missionary only changes locations. A foreign missionary only changes locations. He starts with his mission here, and he goes over there with the same mission. Are you with me? And the problem is this. You guys want to be missionaries, but most of you are not missionaries. Missions must come from the inward being. It must become a passion in your soul. You must long that the world might know Christ as King. You must long that the world might have the joy of following Him and walking in submission to Him. We think missions is, oh, just say this prayer and you're saved, and then, all right, let's party now. What? You are joining God's mission. God's mission is that the world might live in subjection to Him. And we're joining it. Do you understand? My friends, we need missionaries. Will you be a missionary? Let me tell you, where is the person that looks at the homosexual and wants to cry? My brother is a homosexual. My oldest brother. Who is going to go and bring the message to him? Who's going to have the broken heart for the families that are just a mess, for the divorces and all of the stuff? Who is going to have the compassion and show them there's a King and His way is better? And the problems you have are a result of your rebellion against the King. Let me show you Him. That you might bend the knee. We need missionaries. As the world gets worse, we need them more. Any questions you have before we end our time together? Does this make sense to you? Okay. Yes, ma'am. We're going to deal with that tomorrow. Tomorrow, what I want to show you is what you're up against. I want to show you the real problem and help you understand it in a way I think most of you have never understood it. And so I'll help you see that tomorrow, okay? Any of you, this is new information in mind invigorating or... Okay, good. I'm sorry to give you old stuff.
No.
Just kidding. Any other questions? We have 3 minutes. You guys want to leave me, huh? Okay. All right, well, let me close in a word of prayer. Lord, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To you, even now, you sit on a throne being exalted. One day you will come in those heavenlies when all the elders are sitting before you giving worship all day long, and we will proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We will cry out with the rest of the heavenlies, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." Lord, you are the exalted one. And Lord, may we call all people, when we proclaim the excellencies of you, may we proclaim the greatness of who you are, that the whole world, including our own souls, might live in subjection to you as King. We might enjoy your rule. We might enjoy the blessings. I pray for my friends here, that they might know you as King. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Before you leave, I want to say one thing, and I want you to look at me. Some of you here, you call yourself a Christian, but you're in rebellion against the King. You know it. Some around you know it. You are not a Christian. You must bend the knee to his lordship. You must acknowledge who he is and surrender your life to be a follower of him. If you don't know him, bend the knee. May the Lord bless you. Thanks for your attentiveness. I'll see you guys tonight.